Mike. I'm at the other mic this week. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unconditional love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. The members of the Godhead are a team, each with a unique responsibility. God the Holy Spirit is, among other things, the creator of fellowship. John chapter 16, verses 12 to 14 say this: I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have many more things to say to you, my apostles. He's talking to his apostles in the upper room discourse the night before he's crucified. But you cannot bear to receive them now. Why couldn't they bear to receive those things now? Well, they weren't listening. They were preoccupied with sadness because he had announced his departure, and they were also preoccupied with the fact that they weren't going to get their selfish agenda accomplished, which was to dispatch the Romans. John 16, 13. But when he, God the Holy Spirit of truth, comes — this is the Lord continuing his conversation with them — he, God the Holy Spirit, excuse me, will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever God the Holy Spirit hears from God the Father, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. John 16, 14. God the Holy Spirit will glorify me, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his primary function in the church age, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. For he, God the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and will disclose it to you. What does that mean? He will take of mine and disclose it to you. What it means is that God the Holy Spirit is the one who makes everything known to us by teaching us the Word of God. God the Holy Spirit feeds us. Here are a few words of wisdom from the great wisdom giver, Anonymous. God's sheep cannot be fed on people's opinions, on empty words, on meaningless rhetoric, on worldly points of view, or on humanistic thinking. Our food is truth, the living truth — that's the Lord Jesus Christ — and the spoken truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Word of God. We need to feed on the truth, not have discussions about truth. No one ever survived by talking about food or by writing books about food. We can only survive by partaking of food. And you know, that's a slap in the face of the intellectuals of the world who think that God is an intellectual exercise. He is not. He is living, he is active, he is powerful, and he is not to be intellectualized about or boxed into a prison that makes it okay for human beings. And that's the funny thing about us as human beings. Instead of being expanded by the things that come into our life, we often try to take those things which are expansive and contract them. We like to put little prisons around everything. That's what I call our act. And so we do that with God as well. And God cannot be contained by our prison, cannot be reduced by our laziness in not wanting to expand and get into the discomfort of getting to know him. So welcome to a place where you can feast on the Word of God. So the opening song for today is When Mercy Found Me, and it is by the Rhett Walker Band.
Been down, but all I know, something had to give, something had to give. 'Cause living my life so wild and free, finally caught up. Oh, it left me broken, left me hopeless. But that's where Savior's arms around.
grace is all I need. Oh, His grace is all I need. And the chains that I was in before, well, they don't hold me anymore. His love has rescued me.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to get to know God, the Holy Spirit, and help us to learn what you provided him to do for us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, God, the Holy Spirit, is an unsung hero. God, the Holy Spirit, is an unsung hero. In case you don't know what an unsung hero is, that's a person who works in the background without recognition a lot of times. And, you know, we don't hear a lot about God the Holy Spirit, but he's always there because he is the one who is communicating the Word of God to us. He's the one who's making the Word of God understandable to us, and he's always there. God the Holy Spirit is God. He is not an it. He is not a divine influence. He is not a fleecy white cloud. He is not a ghost. He's often called the Holy Ghost. He is not a ghost. A ghost is an apparition. He is not a concept. He is a person that has will, intellect, and emotions. He is God with all the attributes of deity. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is co-equal, the same as God the Father and God the Son. He is co-infinite, as boundless as God the Father and God the Son, and co-eternal. He has always existed. There never was a time when he didn't exist, and there never will be a time when he doesn't exist. And so in every way, God the Holy Spirit is absolutely equal to God the Father and God the Son. Now, there is only one God, but he manifests himself in three separate and distinct persons. And we call that manifestation the Trinity. God the Holy Spirit is one of those three separate and distinct persons. And in this lesson, we'll continue our tour of the Bible to see some of the roles that God the Holy Spirit plays in human history. But first, a few announcements. Prayers continue to join me in prayer for Rosemary LaGrasso, the mother of Tony LaGrasso, and this is her picture. She found out this week that she has inoperable stage 4 liver and pancreatic cancer. And so please join me in going boldly before the throne of grace in prayer on her behalf. Now, when you hear something like that, you know that medical science does not have an answer. When medical science says something is inoperable, they don't have an answer. But God always has an answer. This may have been a surprise to Rosemary. It may have been a surprise to her family. But it was not a surprise to the omniscient God who knows all the knowable and who has already, in eternity past, made a perfect provision for this situation. So our prayers go out to Rosemary, to her husband Sam, and to the entire family. And we know with absolute confidence that what we ask for in prayer, we will receive. The Lord says, ask anything you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. And I have seen that time and time and time again. And so this is God once again showing off for the LaGrasso family. So let's please keep Rosemary in our prayers. Mark your calendars. Next deacons meeting is July 18th, 2015 at 7:30 a.m. We'll do that here. Next Lord's Supper celebration will be an evening service from 6 to 7:30 p.m. on August 9th. I couldn't get a flight back from Coeur d'Alene on Saturday, so John and Monica are going to have to find something to do with me on Saturday because we're going to be sticking around up there. And so we'll be back on Sunday morning, and that would not allow us to get here in time for the service. So we'll move that service to the early evening, and those are always fun. Mark your calendars. The Barah Ministries Coeur d'Alene Conference is fast approaching in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho on August 7th and 8th. Probably ought to add 7th, 8th, and 9th to that. Or, well, no, 7th, 8th is Saturday, so yeah, that's good. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching on August 16th, 2015, but lessons will be posted. Got to take my demon seed to college, and that is going to be one of the happiest days of my life. Amen? She's gone. Yeah, yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that, should I? Yeah, she'll be happy until she finds out she's got to pay for her own meals on Sunday. She ain't going to be so happy then. I hope she likes ramen noodles because that's going to be her diet for the next 4 years. Oh, yeah. Mark your calendars. The Barah Ministries Pennsylvania and New York Bible Conference in Binghamton, New York. I spent a week there one night. September 18th and 19th, 2015. Looking forward to that. Some happy birthday wishes go out first to Cliff Spear. His birthday was July 5th. Happy birthday, Cliff. Thanks for being a great supporter of Barah Ministries and of this pastor. Happy birthday to Kevin Collins, July 8th. That was earlier last week. And happy birthday to Colin Kramer coming up next Wednesday, July 15th. You're going to be 17, right? And then you're going to be going into senior year of high school at 17 years old? I did that. Only geniuses do that. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's not always the coolest to be the youngest kid in school, but it's really good to get out really young. So I'll tell you that. All right, today's study, God the Holy Spirit is an unsung hero. God the Holy Spirit is an unsung hero. We are in transition between Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. Let me repeat that in case you didn't hear. We are in transition between Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. So that means we're in overview. So that's the time when we zoom out. So don't get too freaked out. What am I getting out of this? Right? Don't worry about that. Just relax as we do the setup to move us into Romans chapter 8 where we start to learn about God the Holy Spirit. We're going to meet the unsung hero, God the Holy Spirit, a member of the triune Godhead. Triune, what does that mean? Triune, tri is three. One God and three separate and distinct persons. Not separate and distinct functions, separate and distinct persons. Now, you know, I think people, when they talk about the Trinity, they always say, well, it's a mystery and you can't know and we're never going to know until we get to heaven. I see a really good reason for there being a triune God, a one God in three separate and distinct persons. And it is because when you are taking somebody to court and the Lord Jesus Christ has taken Satan to court for a betrayal, Satan, the enemy of God, is taking him to court for a betrayal. If you're going to accuse somebody as the plaintiff in a court case, you need at least two witnesses to the crime. Well, God is one God, but when he expresses himself as three separate and distinct persons, there are actually three witnesses to the crime. Because God is omnipresent. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all omnipresent, and we're all present at the time that Satan committed the crime. They are present every time you commit a crime, every time you commit a sin. And so they have seen personally every single sin. You are without excuse. You are guilty. When you have sinned, you fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3. And it has been witnessed by the three members of the Godhead. And so there's a real good reason why God expresses himself as a triune God, because he is a witness to everything that he is accusing us of. But isn't it fantastic that instead of just remaining an accusation toward us, he decided to step in as our substitute and to die for us? That is a phenomenal hero in my book. Now, I found it fascinating last week to go through the Bible and to highlight some of the things that God the Holy Spirit does. We talked about several things. He was the one who fathered Jesus Christ's humanity. He was the one who talked to Joseph and said, hey, don't divorce Mary. He was the one who was with Jesus Christ and led him up to be tempted by the devil, Satan. He has appeared in a lot of situations. And so it was so fascinating that I'd like to continue that idea in this lesson. And so I kept looking for God the Holy Spirit throughout scriptures. And if you have a software program where you can look up everything in the Bible that meets a certain set of criteria, type in by the Spirit, and you will see a lot of things that God the Holy Spirit does. By typing in Spirit with a capital S, you'll see a lot of things that God the Holy Spirit does. And in this lesson, we're going to highlight some of those things. Now, the perfect biblical lesson has never been written. But when it is, I am convinced that it will be all Bible lessons. And so, all Bible verses. So this lesson is as close to that perfection as you will ever get. And I fully intend one of these days in my life to just write a lesson that is all verses and not make one comment about it. And I think that's what God calls pastors to do, as a matter of fact. So let's learn a few things about God the Holy Spirit. Number one, God the Holy Spirit convinces the unbeliever that he needs a Savior. John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. God the Holy Spirit convinces the unbeliever that he needs a Savior. Here's what it says. And he, God the Holy Spirit, this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. And he, God the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Convict. The word convict means to convince. To convince of what? To convince of your guilt. What guilt? The guilt of sin. The guilt of self-righteousness. The guilt of you're going to judgment. Those are the three issues that we have to get across to unbelievers. You are a sinner, and therefore you need a Savior, and unfortunately for you, you cannot save yourself. Why are you a sinner? Because you did something that's unrighteous. And it's not only what you did. You were born into unrighteousness because you were born in Adam. You were born with Adam's sin imputed to your account. Credited to your account. So you were born unrighteous. And you have sinned yourself. You were born in sin. See, here's the thing that you always hear Christians talking about what Jesus Christ did. What did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ died for my sins. And there'll always be an S on the end of it. There shouldn't be. Jesus Christ died for your sin. What sin? The original sin. Adam's sin. That's what sent you to the lake of fire. That's what got you in trouble. That's what condemned you. Now, your sins were in addition to that. Your sins should have proved to you that you're no better than Adam. So all those people who are, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can see Adam and Eve and I can talk to them about their mistake. Yeah, shut up. You would have done it faster. That's the only difference. So you have sin and you have sins, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for. Your sin in Adam and your personal sins, so that you could, in self-determination, make a free will choice to trust the work of Christ at the cross on your behalf as your substitute for your salvation. That's the only way to be saved. The only way to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ saves you, and nobody else can. And that's it. And it is crystal clear that that is the way to salvation. So God the Holy Spirit convinces the unbeliever of the three issues. Sin, you did it. Righteousness, you don't have it and you need it. And judgment, you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face one day. John 16:9, concerning the ultimate sin, which is what? Because they don't believe in me. Unbelievers don't believe in me. That's the ultimate sin. If you wanted to make one sin that you don't do, that would be it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. John 16:10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and you no longer see me so that I can prove through death and resurrection that I am God. I am the only righteous one. And I am the only one worthy of being your substitute. See, the only person who is worthy of being your substitute is somebody who lived a perfect life, who died, and who was resurrected from the dead. And there is only one person in human history, in divine history, with that resume, the Lord Jesus Christ. Buddha does not have that resume. Muhammad does not have that resume. Joseph Smith does not have that resume. And anybody else that you want to trot out who considers himself spiritual, considers himself special, none of them died for you. None of them. None of them were resurrected from the dead. They cannot stand the test. And that's the test. Richard Pryor said, that's the test. That's the ultimate test, see? Ultimate test is whether you can survive death. And so far, don't nobody we know have passed that test except the Lord Jesus Christ. He passed the test. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the resurrection and the life. Oh, yeah, he's passed the test. So to convict means to convince someone of guilt. And the Holy Spirit makes the unbeliever aware that he is on the road to the lake of fire and needs a Savior. John 16:10, concerning righteousness, which you need to get into heaven, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, so that I can prove through death and resurrection that I am God. John 16:11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has already been judged. It's too late for Satan. He was found guilty. He was convicted. He was sentenced to the lake of fire, and he appealed the sentence. How did he appeal the sentence? That's not fair. How can a loving God send one of his creatures to the lake of fire? How many times have you heard unbelievers mouth those words? How many times have you heard that broken record from unbelievers? The same thing. How can a loving God cast his creatures into the lake of fire? That is the most loving thing that he has ever done for creatures. To let them all live together away from them, honoring their request. That's what our God did for them. Because if you look in Revelation, I think it's chapter 21 or 22, when the earth and the universe as we know it are destroyed, there will be no place found for them to live. There will be no place found for them to live. But a loving God who loves them unconditionally to this day has provided a place for them to live. So an unbeliever who thinks that he will not suffer the same fate as Satan is sadly mistaken. God the Holy Spirit then convicts the unbeliever, convinces them that they need a Savior. What else does God the Holy Spirit do? God the Holy Spirit baptized the new believer, placing him into permanent and unbreakable union with Christ. I remember when I was a Roman Catholic, and at 13, I was baptized. And what is being baptized in the Roman Catholic Church? They take some oily water and pour it in your eyes. And that's supposed to be baptism. The water with the chrism of salvation. All that does is get your eyes red. That does not save you. There's only one thing that saves you. When you express your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God the Holy Spirit baptizes you by picking you up and placing you into permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can never lose your salvation. Mark chapter 1, verse 8 says this, I, John the Baptist, baptized you with water. He dipped people in the Jordan River. And today, if you go to Israel, you can pay to be dipped in the Jordan River. Another nasty, nasty experience. A nasty river with nasty water. But he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will baptize you by the agency of God the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit, where you're placed into union with Christ. What else does God the Holy Spirit do? God the Holy Spirit regenerates the new believer, moving them from spiritual death to spiritual life. You were born spiritually dead. So when you are regenerated, what are you? Born again. The spiritual birth. And that's what they call, that's the slang term for Christians. Oh yeah, he's one of those born agains. Right? Or he's one of those born again Christians. That's redundant. A Christian is born again, so you don't have to say it twice. So God the Holy Spirit regenerates the new believer, moving them from spiritual death to spiritual life. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say this, having been buried with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism by the agency of God the Holy Spirit, in which you were also raised up with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in the working of the God who raised him from the dead. Who is the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead? God the Holy Spirit. Good guess, June. Colossians 2:13. You're a genius. When we were spiritually dead, when you were spiritually dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, God the Holy Spirit, made you alive together in union with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. So God the Holy Spirit regenerates us. See, Alyssa, you know, Alyssa sits in these lessons and she listens to the lesson. She listens for about 5 minutes or so and then she starts going off and I want to text message somebody. I want to get on email. I wonder who left me a voicemail message. But she's going to go to a Christian college and I guarantee you by the first time she comes home, she's going to be talking stuff about Christianity that is off her rocker. I'm going to have to hit her. I'm going to have to slap her face. She's going to be coming back telling us, oh, if you swear, it's a sin. Right? Is that true? Is that true? No, it's not. No, but she's going to come back and tell us, you can't swear. She's going to reduce, now, all summer. All summer, she's been nauseated listening to me say, we're not under law. We're under grace. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the law. And she goes, oh, God, are you going to say that again? And as soon as she gets down there, I guarantee you, within 1 month, she's going to be coming back here on her first vacation telling us that it's the law. You can't swear. You can't sunbathe with boys. Right, you can't wear pants to church. Guarantee it. Elliot, my younger son, who I considered to be quite spiritual, I couldn't believe the stuff he was saying to me after his first semester at school. Because they take your brain out, they cut out all the parts that make any sense whatsoever, and then reload evolution, the law, sin, and this preoccupation with all that. When she comes back on our first break, she won't even know how to be saved. Oh, yeah, that's a preview of coming attractions. And, yeah, I'm going to trot it out from right up here, amen? I ain't going to keep it a secret, amen? Because I want you, I want when that happens to these two, nice guys, I want you to know what happened. The college lobotomy. They go in and remove all spirituality. Why? Because it's the world. the world. And when she hears a prayer, she ain't gonna hear any mention of God, the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father God, in his name, whose name? Jesus' name. She's gonna have to re-pray for him. Not really. God, the Holy Spirit, will intercede in those goofy prayers. You see what I mean? That's what's gonna happen. But this is the guy we're studying right now, God the Holy Spirit, he's the one who will keep that from happening. He is the one who is always on guard for your soul, making sure that he leads you into all the truth. Well, how does he do that? God the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. He actually lives inside of them as a source of power. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead indwells you, and he does, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's good news. See, while God the Holy Spirit is here with his hand in my back, leading my mouth to say the things that need to be said, he will also be in Dallas in that dorm watching my daughter as she learns all this craziness. Amen? All right. God the Holy Spirit gives you a signature guarantee of your eternal security. And it's called the sealing of God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And by the way, this is the first command in the New Testament about the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does it mean to seal? Well, you girls ought to know something about this. I don't know that you guys have ever gone shopping with women. I think that's the worst thing you could ever do in your life. Amen? Amen, men? Mike? See? I know. You're an artistic guy. Mike paints, you know. We got three male artists in here. I don't know. There's a very feminine quality to Barah Ministry. So, yeah, Mike probably did. But, you know, you go in those stores. I always love being in the mall and passing by the candle stores, and you see the women in there, and they're picking up stuff, smelling it and stuff like that. Well, there's this stuff in those goofy little stores with all the potpourri and stuff. You ever see that? You get home, they got this big potpourri basket on the top of the toilet. It's like, who thinks of stuff like that? Until about 2 years ago, I didn't have no potpourri on top of my toilet, smelling up the bathroom and all that. But anyway, they got this stuff in these little stores called sealing wax, right? And it's this little stick. And when you write a letter, and then they give you a little device. And when you write a letter, you burn the wax onto the envelope, and then you put this device, you press it on, and you leave a seal. And maybe the seal is your initial or something. But what it does is it adds a nice little feminine touch to the envelope, but it also will tell you if anybody tried to open the letter, right? Well, God the Holy Spirit did that to your life at the moment of salvation. He dripped some sealing wax onto you, and he put a stamp on you that says, G, the HS, God the Holy Spirit, you are sealed until the day of redemption, and nobody can snatch you out of God the Holy Spirit's hand. Because you are sealed. That's what that means. That's what he does. God the Holy Spirit dispenses your spiritual gift. And don't start with me. Well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. God will reveal it to you. Relax. You're not ready. If you don't know, you ain't ready to know. He'll tell you when you're ready to know. But here's what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 4 to 11. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the other place other than Romans 8 where you get to see the real character of God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 4, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, but all come from the same Lord. That's a reference again to God the Holy Spirit. This is the time when he's called the Lord. How about that? 1 Corinthians 12, 6, there are a variety of effects, but all from the same God who works all things in all persons. This is what God the Holy Spirit is busy doing today, working all things through all of us. This is a ministry, Bara is a ministry. What are we to do? We're to take our spiritual gifts and affect the world. We're to take our spiritual gifts and affect each other. And in a positive way, not in a negative way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says this, "But to each one is given the manifestation of God the Holy Spirit for the common good." Why does God give you a spiritual gift? For the common good. And that spiritual gift is manifest. What is it? It's made clearly visible. You hear my voice today. What do you hear in my voice today? You hear power. You don't hear tired, do you? That's what happens when you go on vacation for a week and you get a little sleep. What you hear is power. Where's that power coming from? It's coming from God the Holy Spirit. It's not coming from me. 1 Corinthians 12:8. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." That's me. Gift of pastor, teacher, given the word of wisdom through God the Holy Spirit. "To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:9. "To another, faith by the same Spirit." There's some people who have this gift of absolutely, positively knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt what faith really is, and that is the full assurance that what we asked for, we already have. There are people who have that gift. And so when a pastor is getting discouraged, that person comes forward from the congregation and looks at me and says, hey, man, don't worry about this. Don't worry about this. You know what's going to happen. You know where God's what God's doing. He's showing you what he went through, but you know where this is going to end up. It always ends up in the same place, victory. There are people in the congregation who perform that function. And to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. You know what that is, right? Where somebody pushes you on the head and says, "Healed!" Well, I wish somebody would come and get this fat belly off of me. Has anybody in here got that gift where you could hit me in the head and give me that gift? That's not what that is. People who have healing, that gift was a gift given, the gift of miracles and healing was given to the apostles, the disciples of the Lord in the first century, to call attention to the message. It was marketing. It died in AD 70, AD 90, when the canon of Scripture came out. It's no longer that. Healing today is people who can go to a hospital and sit with somebody for 15 straight days and heal their souls by talking to them about God and by encouraging them and by letting them know that God has them firmly in their hand. What is it like when you hear that you have cancer? What is that like? You know, I'm in the sixth decade of my life. You know that at some point I'm going to come up here and tell you I've got something wrong with me that I can't do anything about. You know it. What's that moment like? Well, all these things that we've been doing every Sunday, every day of my life, getting to know God is all preparation for that moment. And it's preparation for that you can have absolute confidence in that moment that you are firmly planted in God's hands and that he does not have that fate for you. That it's just a way station. It's a chance for you to show other people your confidence in him. That's what it is for believers. And if it ends up that you go home to be with the Lord, what a tremendous and even better victory. Amen? There's nothing for believers in Christ but victory. Win, win, win. It's boring. It's like watching the Bulls in the 1990s. They just beat the crap out of everybody. It was beautiful. You knew what was going to happen before the game started. You're not a basketball fan, so quit looking up in your head. Yeah, that's where they are. But stop looking up in your head like you remember the 1990s and the Bulls, 6 championships out of 8 years. Stop trying to pretend like you remember that. Do you remember that? Oh, my God. 1 Corinthians 12:10. "And to another, the effecting of miracles." And again, Miracles were the things that were given to the apostles and disciples of the first century. To another, prophecy. That gift is dead. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. That's called discernment. To another, various kinds of tongues. That is a dead gift. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. That is also a dead gift. But the point of all this passage is that one and the same Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing spiritual gifts to each one individually, just as He wills. He knows the gift that He has for you. He knows what's best for you. God the Holy Spirit compensates for our deficiencies. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but keep on being filled with the Spirit." What does that mean? Is this a, you know, I had somebody recently tell me, "Why are you drinking wine?" "Because I like it." Well, the Bible says don't get drunk with wine. That's not what the Bible is talking about. Don't get drunk with wine doesn't mean don't drink. It means don't lose touch with reality. And that's what you do when you get drunk. You lose touch with reality. That's dissipation. That's not smart. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit fill up your deficiencies, because alcohol, drugs, sex, all those other things that we use, money, all those things that we use to fill up our deficiencies never will. But God, the Holy Spirit, always fills up our deficiency. Plero'o. That's the Greek word for filled. Plero'o, to fill up a deficiency. God the Holy Spirit mentors us, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "But I, Paul, say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you cannot, no, not ever, carry out the desires of the flesh." Two mutually exclusive concepts, the flesh and the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say this, "Now we have received," we believers in Christ, "have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of lawlessness, not the spirit of disobedience, but the Spirit who is from God," God the Holy Spirit, "so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." That's why we come to church. That's why we come to church, to know the things freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:13, "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, slick speech, the silver-tongued orator, but in those words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what God the Holy Spirit has to say to the churches. He who overcomes," and that's all believers in Christ, we are the overcomers, "will not be hurt by the second death. We will not go to the lake of fire. There is no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus." How you like my Holy Spirit now? See, this is the guy who's on your side. This is the guy who's leading you into all the truth. This is your guide. This is your mentor. How you like him now? And the funny thing about that verse, Revelation 2:11, put that up again, Denny. "He who has an ear, let him hear what God the Holy Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes," all believers in Christ, "will not be hurt by the second death in the lake of fire." I listen to other pastors' lessons. And one of the things that's absolutely amazing to me is how me and four or five other pastors will say the exact same thing on the exact same day. Coincidence? I don't think so. Let's take a music break. As we reflect on our hero, God the Holy Spirit, the song is "How Deep the Father's Love for Us" by Phillips, Craig, and Dean.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was a dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Oh, oh, oh. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no.
Listen to Pastor John Farley at Lighthouse Bible Church. This is the song, that song that just played is the song that leads into every one of his lessons. It's a beautiful song. Today's study, God the Holy Spirit is an unsung hero. God the Holy Spirit is an unsung hero. God the Holy Spirit leads us. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 says this, preview of coming attractions. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, and that's all believers in Christ, these are the sons of God. You are a child of God. He has adopted you as an adult, and you are his. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, that's a first-class condition, if, in Greek, if and it's true. If you, believers in Christ, are led by God the Holy Spirit, and all believers in Christ are, you are not under the law. Alyssa, we are not under the law. Amen? And we are never going to be under the law. Amen? We are under grace. That's right. And then they're going to say to you, when you say that, when you say, hey, we're not under the law, we're under grace. We're dead to sin, we're dead to the law. Ah, but did not use the flesh as an opportunity. You know, and they'll come back with all these little verses. And you just slap them at that point. That's what you do. You just say, stop that. Snap out of it. Stop taking Bible verses and using them for your own end. Read the context. If you're led by the Spirit, and all believers in Christ are, you are not under the law. God the Holy Spirit is our spokesman. Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, it is not you who speak, but it is God, the Holy Spirit of your Father, who speaks in you. So any of you who don't like what I say from the pulpit, you need to take it up with God, the Holy Spirit. Because I am not the spokesman for the Word of God. He is. And he uses my mouth to tell it to you. And he uses my personality to tell it to you. and he uses my inflection to tell it to you. And so if you don't like the message, go take it up with the guy who sent it. The Lord Jesus Christ calls God the Holy Spirit the Helper. John chapter 14, verse 16. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will ask God the Father, and he will give you another Helper, God the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. So you are never alone, ever, because the Helper is always with you. And the Greek word translated helper is parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, parakletos. And that is one who comes powerfully to the assistance of another, like a lawyer. A lawyer is a paraclete. That word in English is paraclete. A lawyer is a paraclete. When you don't know the law, you go hire a paraclete who knows the law. When you don't know sales, you go hire a paraclete. In my other profession, I'm a paraclete in the matter of sales. I come powerfully to the assistance of people who aren't good at selling. The Lord Jesus Christ calls God the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. John chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper, the Parakletos, comes, whom I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will send you from God the Father, that is the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from God the Father, he will testify about me. What does that mean? He will tell you all about me. Why do they use the word testify here? Why don't they say, well, he'll just tell me? Because human history is a court case. Human history is a court case, and in court cases, there's testimony. Hey, you guys fighting? You want to fight? Because I got something for any one of y'all. No fighting. So, testify. Why? Because it's a court case. God is presenting a case against Satan. Who's going to win? He already won. It's not in doubt. He already won. Nobody can beat God. Not ever. Not no how. Isn't it good to be on that side? So, he is the Spirit of Truth. God the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and who has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of Grace? Back in the book of Hebrews is directed to the Jews. And in the age of Israel, if you blasphemed, you get stoned to death. They just take you out in a pile. Everybody get rocks and just hit you in the head until you were dead. Well, how much severer a punishment do you think someone will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has rejected a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant? What blood of the covenant? The cross. And who has insulted the Spirit of Grace, God the Holy Spirit, who looks to baptize the unbeliever and place them in union with Christ. God the Holy Spirit is a fighter. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. That's like putting, what's that little welterweight's name who beats the crap out of everybody all the time? Mayweather. It's like putting Mayweather up against a two-year-old. That's what it's like putting God the Holy Spirit up against the flesh. It's like taking an undefeated fighter who's beat the crap out of everybody and putting him up against a two-year-old. You just wouldn't do that. Or it's like taking a two-year-old and putting him in the ring with Rousey. What's her first name? Ronda Rousey. Yeah, you don't want that to happen because Ronda's tough. All right, so God the Holy Spirit fights for you. He is a fighter. God the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Glory. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, if you believers in Christ are reviled for the name of Christ, first class condition if, and you are, you'll be put down because you're a Christian. You are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of Glory and the Spirit of God rests on you. Let them talk about you. That's what I don't understand. why believers are so hesitant to evangelize to people. Ah, they're going to reject me. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And if they did reject you, who cares? People reject you all the time. You better be able to recognize it. You better let it roll off your back. You've got to be Teflon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12 say this, "For you recall, brethren, believers in Christ, our labor and hardship," Paul talking about himself, "how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." That's what pastors do. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we," Paul, meaning himself, "behave towards you believers." 1 Thessalonians 2:11, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." 1 Thessalonians 2:12, "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And so, God, the Holy Spirit, is that God. God, the Holy Spirit, is that Spirit of glory. God, the Holy Spirit, is the eternal Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" What does God, the Holy Spirit, do for you? He cleanses your conscience from dead works. He makes you aware of all the things that you're doing that are a waste of your time, that don't please God in any way. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who sanctifies you. What does it mean, believers in Christ, that you are sanctified? It means that you are set apart for a set of privileges that would stagger the imagination. And that's why we're here. We're here to learn what that series of blessings is that we have. And we can't hear it enough times. We need to hear it over and over and over. Why? Because it's not this moment that you're concerned with. Nobody in here is under any pressure right this minute. But repetition helps you to remember when you go out into the world and you are under that pressure. And that's why you need to hear it over and over and over again, what these beautiful things are that God has planned. So God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who sets you apart for a set of privileges. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "We should always give thanks to God the Father for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, divinely loved ones by the Lord, because God the Father has chosen you from the beginning," from eternity past, chosen you. What does that mean? "Invited you to the privilege of salvation. From the beginning, from eternity past, the beginning, not a beginning, way before you were even created, for salvation, through sanctification by God the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth." That's how you were saved. You had faith in the truth of the gospel message. God the Holy Spirit set you apart for a set of privileges through the baptism of the Spirit in which he placed you in union with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say this, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen." That makes me think of our non-resident congregations scattered in Coeur d'Alene, Dallas, Pennsylvania, New York, Kentucky, Tennessee. We got people. Australia, we got people all over the place. California, I won't mention somebody and then we won't get a contribution next week. That's how it goes. I know for sure there are none in Chicago. 1 Peter 1, 2, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." God the Holy Spirit is the producer of fruit. He's a gardener. That's not what the people who tend to fruit, they're not called gardeners, really, are they? That's flower people. What do you call people who tend to orchards? Vine dressers? I don't know. What is it? Farmers. Yeah, maybe farmers. Or what? Fruit. Fruities, Iowans, how about that? That'd be a good term for them, Iowans. So God the Holy Spirit is the producer of fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 say this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such virtues, there is no law. Love, joy, peace towards yourself, patience, kindness, goodness toward others, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in the matter of God. God the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of private interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, carried along by God the Holy Spirit, spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pooey, pooey, nana, boo-boo to all of those who think that the Bible is just a book and it's changed through the years and it was just a book written by a bunch of guys who are writing their opinion. All thoughts in the Bible were inspired by God the Holy Spirit, who made human beings write down the exact thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit is able to cast out demons. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. God the Holy Spirit is a provider of enabling power. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of God the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Lord Jesus Christ indwells us by the agency of God the Holy Spirit who he has given us. God the Holy Spirit is the source of the life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, if we believers in Christ live by the Spirit, and we do, first-class condition if in the Greek, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us have a Spirit-driven, Spirit-led, Spirit-mentored, Spirit-taught lifestyle. And God the Holy Spirit is the one renewing our minds. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, saved us, believers in Christ, not on the basis of deeds we've done in self-righteousness. You can't save yourself. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, and by the renewing, by the agency of God the Holy Spirit. What is an agent? Jerry Maguire is an agent. What does a sports agent do? A sports agent represents somebody else and gets them a lot of money. That's what God the Holy Spirit does. He represents you and gets you a lot of fruit. Amen? Amen? All right. Well, we'll continue to learn about our unsung hero, God the Holy Spirit, in the lessons to come, but I just want to ask you, how you like my God, the Holy Spirit, now? He's all over the Bible, and his fingerprints are all over your life. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. But God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. God the Father didn't send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to condemn the world, but the Father sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him. As many as received the Lord, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation, to them he gave the right once and for all time to become children of God to those who believe in Christ's name. Closing song, sung by June Murphy, Lamb of God.
But you
Thanks, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for sending us your Holy Spirit. Every bit as much, God, as you and your Son. And we thank you for showing us in the Bible just a few of the hundreds and hundreds of places where he appears and exerts his influence to help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, this so great salvation. And I just pray that you help us to realize, as we are overwhelmed by the truth, that this is exactly the way to counteract lies, to overwhelm the lies with the truth of the Word of God. We pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that accurately reflect your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.